This sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington, is part of the series entitled Grow in Grace, a Study of 2 Peter.
I don't know if you recognize this guy. He probably don't. But his name is Adolphus Huxley. Anybody remember that name? I had to read one of his books called The Brave New World when I was in high school. It's a scientific novel where people are born in mechanical wounds or industrial wounds, and then they're ranked on their classification based on their intelligence. And part of it is the underlying thing is that they're kept at peace because they're given soma, which is a drug that keeps them kind of happy and content. And there's a wrestling with it as a character discovers that there's people who are actually naturally born and aren't hooked on soma. And it's an interesting book. Well, what you may not know is that Huxley actually wrote like 50 books, and in one of them called The Ends of Means, which is a nonfiction book, he has this quote, and I thought it was interesting. It says, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, and consequently assumed that it had none, and was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He's also concerned to prove that there's no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for my friends, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom." Now, why do I start with this quote? Because I think Adolphus Huxley is actually being honest. He's saying, look, I didn't really want to believe that there's meaning in the world, and I didn't really want to believe that there was a God who was in control and who would judge us, because I kind of wanted to do what I wanted to do. And so he said, I kind of came at the problem with the end in mind. If I can say there's no God who's in control and in charge of everything, and there is no judgment, well, then I can do whatever I want. That should sound familiar to you if you've been here at Crossway Church in the last couple weeks, because this is exactly what 2 Peter, Peter has been addressing in his letter. He's been talking about false teachers and warning us that false teachers and there is heretics and heresy that are around that will teach similar messages. And I think as we've looked at it, we see that our culture kind of is moving in that direction. It's saying, do whatever you want. You're basically Lord, and so you can do as you please. And as we'll see in our text here today, that these false teachers were basing this conclusion on exactly what Huxley did and saying that there was no judgment, that Christ wasn't going to come again, so you can do whatever you want. And we'll see how Peter combats that. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we are in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 10. Here at Crossway, we just preach through a book, chunk by chunk, or I should say section by section, whatever you want to say. We are close to wrapping up this letter. I think after we're done with this, we're going to go back to the Psalms where we left off and look at some Psalms that are really fitting before Lent. And we'll spend a few weeks in that. But this is the word of the Lord, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understood slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Now, as I said, we're about two-thirds of the way through the book, okay? And if you remember, a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that, it was in the end of 1 Peter 1, or 2 Peter 1, Peter really highlighted how important Scripture is. He said that if there is an authority in our life, it's God Himself, and that He communicates this authority through Scripture. And Scripture is different. It's just not some book. You know, it's different because it's God-breathed, it's God-inspired, that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, used the authors to create this book and bring it together. And so there should be an authority there. It should have a meaning in our life. And then he shifted gears in 2 Peter 2, where he started talking about the false teachers and warning us that not everybody is going to actually believe truth. That there will always be lying and false teaching around us. Heresy that leads us away from Christ. And sometimes we think it's just those that are outside of the church, but there will be people who claim to be Christians who will still teach heresy. And so today he's going to kind of come at this and bring these two things together and use Scripture to combat the false teaching that he's addressing here today. Now before he does that, he highlights what the purpose of 2 Peter is. He's been kind of in pretty graphic language, using images, as we saw last week, to describe kind of who these teachers are and the impact that they're having. He used images like springs that don't ever really bring life, even though they bring have this image that they're going to provide you with water, or clouds that could act like they'll bring rain, but they don't. And so he's been speaking pretty harshly against them, and so he takes a different tone here. He brings it back to the church in whom he's writing. And he says, okay, let's get back to the basics here. Why am I writing you again? And right off the bat, in 1 Peter 3, we see that Peter deeply cares for this church. He says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. And in 8, he says, do not forget this thing, dear friends. Now, the NIV translates that because he wants to show this depth of relationship with them to him. But the ESV, or some of your other translations, use the word beloved. And I actually kind of like beloved. Friends is just kind of, we can be acquaintances, but there's not necessarily the depth there that beloved means. And Peter says, look, I care about you. That's why I'm writing you this letter. And he lays out two things that he wants to accomplish in this letter. The first is he wants them to develop a Christian perspective to properly view the world. He says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you that I've written, both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. This should remind us of what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And so what we see here is that Peter wants the readers to be so saturated with Scripture that when they see the false teaching around them, that they can become aware of it. That's why Peter says, you need to remember what Scripture teaches. Now he uses the language of the holy prophets, which reminds us of the Old Testament and the prophets that spoke, including Moses, who was considered one of the greatest prophets. And he also says that there are commands that the apostles have given them. But these aren't just commands that the apostles made. No, they are apostles of Jesus Christ. And the Greek can even make it sound in the sense that it's even these commands of our Lord Jesus Christ through our apostles, as the NIV has translated it. And so he says, if you want to develop a Christian perspective, it starts by knowing His Word and knowing the truth. If you want to be able to understand what a counterfeit is, you better know what the real thing looks like. That's the point that he's making. But he says that we also have to include this ability to spot false teachers. He says, above all, you must understand in the last days scoffers will come, and scoffers following their own evil desires. So he says, what you need to do is you need to understand Scripture and let it just dictate your life so that when there are false teachers, you have the ability to spot them. And again, he's saying, it's not a matter of if they're there, it's when they are there, because they will be around us and they will try to influence us. It's interesting, this week I was on a big Zoom call with pastors in our denomination and talking about just a bunch of different issues and some of the ways our cultures try to influence our church. And they interviewed a guy a pastor who did some pretty amazing work in Grand Rapids, doing a church that's just was focused on racial reconciliation, and they talked about him, and so he was the interview. So the person who set him up, it was interesting, said that there's one illustration that they remember from their time there 20 years ago. It was the crapometer. Now, I know that word crap is a little crass for some of you. I grew up in Iowa. That's just barnyard language for us. If you can come up with a better term, I'm okay with that. Falsometer, you know, might be a better one. But both the person who introduced this person said 20 years ago, they remember the warning that we had to have scripture on our brains so much that, but we also had this antenna out there that we could just recognize false teaching when we see it. Then there was another guy who did the interview with him, and he said the same thing. He said that he and his family only went there for 1 year, but his mom still uses this as illustration even to his kids. That's an illustration that sticks. But Peter's telling us the same thing, that we need to be so saturated by Scripture, but we also have this kind of antenna out there to kind of have this sense of what's happening behind the scenes. Because here's the thing. We are constantly having ideas pushed on us by our culture. The best definition of culture that I've ever heard is it's the sea of significance in which we swim. And whether we like it or not, the culture around us is not neutral. It's going to push agendas and subtly try and work in ways to kind of get us to go in directions we shouldn't. And what Peter says is, we need to have the crapometer. The ability to kind of see what's underneath it and the ideas that are underneath it. And he raises the one that he's fighting right now. And that's what really this section is about. He wants to warn the church about false teachers who downplay Jesus' judgment and promote sinful behavior. That's the language of 2 Peter 3 and 4, where he says, the scoffers say, hey, they're going to do whatever they want. They're going to do their evil, but they're going to say their justification for it is, well, where is this judgment that's promised? It's similar to the language that we hear in Romans 6, where Paul says that there's teachers out there that are saying, hey, if we have Christ's grace, well, then we can keep on sinning, because then it means that we have more grace. And Paul says, that's not quite the way that it works. If we've been gripped by the grace of Jesus, we'll constantly struggle with sin. That's not the issue. But we don't want to flaunt it. Rather, we want to wrestle with it. And so Peter's going to attack these false teachers, and he's going to lay out his argument through Scripture to kind of counteract their judgments and their propositions. But before we want to look at them, I want us to just realize that we're still living in these last days. You know, this language of last days, it has all kinds of different connotations, and there's all kinds of different interpretations of it. But Hebrews 1 says that in the past, God our ancestors spoke through the prophets at times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so what we see is that you and I are going to be wrestling with teachers who teach the same thing, and so it's important for us to heed Peter's warning. Well, what is Peter's response to these scoffers who say, hey, we can do whatever we want because guess what? There is no judgment. Well, he hits them in three different ways. The first thing he says is their interpretation of history is incorrect. They say there will be no judgment. The judgment hasn't come, so there's not going to be any judgment. They claim that the earth will continue on and it will never end. It says, where is this promise? Ever since our ancestors have died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The point that they're saying is, God created the world and the world is just moving along and it's going to continue to move on. So there will be no end to it. There will be no judgment. There will be no destruction. We haven't seen it now, so why will we see it in the future? Peter's argument is this. He goes back to Scripture and says, if God created this world, he can judge it and bring destruction. And his argument is actually, look at Scripture itself. God created the world, and with the flood, he brought destruction, although he leaves a path for redemption as well. And so to say that because the world, one, it's a false thing to say that the world has just been chugging along without any issues. No, the flood tells us it's different. But his other argument, if that's the case, if God worked in that way in the past, it makes sense that he could work that way again in the future. And so their argument that they make is not really as logical as they say. The second point that Peter makes is that the scoffers forget God's perspective is different than our perspective. Their point is, hey, God hasn't worked for thousands and thousands of years, so why is he going to work in the future? Well, they claim the delay means that there's no judgment. But Peter says, no, God's view of time is very different than ours. And he quotes Psalm 90, verse 4, that says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like the watch in the night. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, Peter says. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. I think you can understand this, don't you? I mean, how many of you have traveled with young kids and they think you should get from point A to point B in like 30 minutes? You know, it's like 5 hours. And so what's the question that comes up? Are we there yet, Dad? How long, Dad? How long? You just asked me that 5 minutes ago. My perspective of time and their perspective of time is different. Our perspective of time can be different when we're waiting for something. If I'm waiting for something to come from Amazon that I really want, those hours seem to take much longer. And I get much more impatient, right? Because I want my package now. And if I ordered it in Prime and it doesn't come in 2 days like they said it should, then I even get more impatient. But Peter says that that time differential is even greater between us and the Lord. That 1,000 years is like a day to him. And so just because judgment hasn't happened in the time frame that you think it should, doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. Because God's perspective of time is different than ours. The third point that he addresses this is he says that the scoffers ultimately don't understand who God is. And I think this is the heart of what he's trying to say. He's saying, look, their whole argument is that there is no judgment or that the judgment hasn't happened yet. And because it hasn't happened, they can do what they want. Well, they're false on that. Things aren't just chugging along quite as seamless as they think. For one, the flood happened, and so judgment can come again. Time to God is different than time to us, but ultimately their argument of saying why they can do whatever they can means because they don't know who truly God is. See, at the heart of their claim is that God doesn't care about sin, and there is no judgment. Above all, they must understand the last days. The scoffers will come. They will say, where is this coming promise? This is really at the heart of it. They're saying, you don't really understand God. We do better. Now, I want you to think about how people would communicate this message. There are those that can stress that God is only a God of love. Now, do I believe God is love? 100%. Scripture says it. Do I think that God is loving? Yes, 100%. We're going to see where he shows it most dramatically in the end here, in the work of Jesus Christ. But to say that God is love and without judgment is not the full picture of who God is. And I think if we listen to the words of our culture around us, we'll see that there are drums that are beating this message over and over again. And so we need to be careful here of it. Again, this is the way false teachers work. This is the way Satan works. They take half-truths, and the truth is, God is a loving God. I mean, he did an amazing thing by sending his son. But if they just have the loving God, and they aren't honest also about judgment, then it's not the full picture of who God is. It's like picking one certain aspect of a being and not painting the whole picture of who they are. It's a 2D version of God rather than the 3D grandeur of who He is. And so Peter says, look, you're right. To some degree, it is actually God's love and His mercy that's the reason for the delay. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so what Peter is saying is, what you view as a lack of action and saying that He's not a judge at all is actually rooted in His mercy. I don't fly on airplanes near as much as I used to. But I don't know how many of you, when you get on the airplane and you see that it's a pretty full flight and you have a middle seat, but there's a couple of seats that are open, inside kind of go, please, Lord, close that door quickly so that I can quick go grab that seat. I am one of those people who will move, okay? There's a part of you that doesn't want the airline to be patient. You don't want them to give everybody who's running late, or might have a short connection flight, who's running frantically across the airline to get through that door, because I want that seat. But that airline is being patient because they want everyone they can to get on that airplane. And when I'm that person running from tarmac to tarmac, I want them to be patient too. What Peter's saying is that the Lord's patience is Him ensuring that everyone that He's called and everyone that His Holy Spirit has gripped their hearts to come into the family of God. And so what you see, he says, what the scoffers see as God not working in a certain way is actually God's mercy to make sure that the whole family gets on the airplane. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, but instead He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. Now, this verse is a verse that's sometimes used here at Crossway. We're a Calvinistic church. That's our theological bent. We don't wave that flag totally high. We wave Jesus. That's who we want to go. But we have a bent. We have a certain theology that kind of guides us. And one of the theologies is that we believe that the Lord is the one who takes the first step, that He opens everyone's hearts to the Lord's gospel, that we our sins blind us to the truth, and it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to really illuminate our hearts to the gospel and draw us. There's terms like that, like election or predestination, which you got to be careful because everybody kind of gives their own definition on those. But that's really it. And they'll say a verse like this says, God doesn't choose some, but He wants everyone to come to repentance. But I want you to see here on this passage that it focuses on those who are coming into the airplane. That's the heart that it communicates. It communicates the heart of somebody who is delaying judgment because he wants to make sure the entire family gets on the plane. And that's really the focus of this text. But Peter wants to make it clear that God's mercy is the reason for the delay. But Peter also warns, hey, you got to be careful. Don't think that it's just about mercy, though, because God is just and His judgment will come. And that's why he ends in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by a fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid to bare. Now, I'm not going to go into all of this stuff because guess what? We got next week. And Peter's going to continue this thought. But I think the most important thing in here is that we see that God is a merciful God and a loving God, but He's also a just God. And so Peter's argument is that God's patience is going to end at some point. When the entire family comes and enters in, then Christ will come again. And trust me, the church has all kinds of different ideas about how he's going to come again. But we can all agree on that fact. And we can find unity in that statement. And so the warning that Peter says is, don't have a distorted view of God that these scoffers have. One where they say, you don't need to worry about this. You can do as you please. But rather have the whole picture of who God is. He's a loving and merciful God who is more patient with us than we could ever imagine. I want you to think about that. Think how patient God is with you. Okay, I'll just be honest. God's really patient with me because I'm pretty hard-headed. And he's loving. But that doesn't mean that he's not also just and that judgment will not come. And the most clear picture that we have of God's justice and his love coming together is displayed on Christ's sacrifice for our sins. God could have left things as they were. He could have allowed us to face the punishment that we deserve for our sins. But his grace and his mercy, he sent Jesus, his son, to live the sinless life that you and I are called to live. And on that cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserve. Romans 3, verse 24 through 25 says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He demonstrated this. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What that means is, on that cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of God, the judgment of God for our sins, so that he could give us mercy. That's the greatest picture we have of what Peter's teaching, Christ's justice and his mercy and his love. And we need to get them both together. Because when we do, we come to the end of ourselves, admit our brokenness, and we put in our hope and trust in Jesus. That's why Peter speaks so boldly against these false teachers. Because he doesn't want to have them put their hope and their trust in themselves. But rather, they wanted them to admit their brokenness, their sin, and their need for God's grace. He wants them to cry out to Jesus, who's the only one who can save them from the just judgment they deserve. So think about that this week. Just think about the ways that our culture or our teachers around us subtly shift away from this message that Peter's communicating. And when you hear it, don't just let it be a reminder to you of the gospel message. That God is a God of love and mercy and justice. And all of that came through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it. And we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.